Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one further note, we had taken off two Wednesdays from the men's, for the holidays, from the men's Bible study. And so I thought it was real important to get back last Wednesday, but then I got really, really sick. And it only lasted a day or so, but I had to call Tim Garcia at the last minute. And so he just went in, and from what I heard, he did a phenomenal job. But I'm really going to try to be there by the grace of God this Wednesday night. So I know it's usually you take a few weeks off and the numbers go down. So we hope to just, you know, move things forward there. But if you could just keep that in your prayers, and if you're interested in going to the men's Bible study at Barnes & Noble in the coffee shop area Wednesday nights at 7, And so we'll have a good time there. Now, if you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we looked very briefly at verses 14 and 15, but we're going to pick up that. It's my goal to at least get through verse 17 today, and then we'll receive the Lord's Supper after after the sermon. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time that he anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and you're such a good God. And here we are, we have earned nothing but the flames of hell by declaring war on you. But you chose to send your son. You chose to provide salvation for us, even though we don't deserve it. But you also choose not to force us to come to you. So your Holy Spirit draws us and chips away at our hardened hearts. I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here would trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, would trust in him for the power to obey God from the heart, and would acknowledge that death, man's greatest enemy, has been defeated by the Lord Jesus who conquered the grave. And so as we study your word, Lord, I pray that it would be your word that is proclaimed. I pray that you anoint me with your spirit and empower me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you would open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight, that we could be all that you called us to be, until that day when your Son, the Lord Jesus, takes his stand upon the earth. We love you, Lord. Just empower us. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm having a real difficult time rushing through this. I know it's supposed to be a survey, but it looks like we're probably going to just reinforce the two verses we covered last week and then get into verses 16 and 17 about how we're new creations in Christ. And so Paul had stated there in verses 14 and 15 that we should judge no man and according to the flesh. Well, he's going to get to that point, but Paul said that the love of Christ compels us. So look at verses 14 and 15. He says this, you know, after saying that, look, sometimes we're besides ourselves. Sometimes we're in the eyes of the world. Sometimes we're just crazy for Jesus. So, you know, and I mentioned this last week, the more our country hates Jesus, okay, the more insane our country's going to get, okay? And so when a country gets insane, okay, our culture is going to look at us and think we're insane because we're actually sane. The most sane thing to do is to worship the triune God who created the heavens and the earth. The most sane thing to do is to worship the God who gave us every good thing that we have. All the bad stuff, that was Satan and his angels' perversion of the world. And that's human beings, our fallen natures and our perversion of the world. But every good gift is from God. And so there's times when the world's going to consider you insane. Now, I'm not saying that we should turn church service into a three-ring circus. If the unsaved or the ungifted man walks in, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, and they think you're a bunch of nuts because your church looks like a three-ring circus, then their blood is on our hands if they walk away. At the same time, as the world hates Jesus more and more, as the world goes insane, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just watch the news and look at how insane our world is getting. Okay? We don't even know what restroom to use anymore. We don't even know how many genders there are anymore. Okay? What is wrong with this picture? Now, all of a sudden, we're glorifying killing babies before they're born. Not just doing it. We're acting like, wow, this is, you get a star on the refrigerator door or something for, killing your offspring. This is madness, okay? So as the world gets mad, it's gonna think we're crazy, and so we need to. It just comes with the turf. If you love Jesus, this world is gonna think we're out of our minds. Okay, well, so be it. And Paul tells that to them. You know, hey, if we're besides ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. And that just means that, you know, we have to train. Paul and his colleagues were training the Corinthians in the faith. So if they're of sound mind, it's for them to train them in God's word. If they're insane, well, that's just because the world looks at people who love Jesus and calls us Jesus freaks. You want to call me, you know. And it's okay to be a fanatic if it's about a football team or a baseball team or a basketball team. But if you're fanatical about Jesus, then it's like, oh, what a fanatic. What a kook. And the ultimately worthy God who created us and loves us and sent his son to die for us, and the world thinks we're nuts if we serve him. And so Paul says this, why are we sometimes, besides ourselves, why are we sometimes of sound mind? It's the love of Christ that compels us. For the love of Christ compels us, verse 14, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that was Jesus dying for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So Paul and his colleagues are driven by Christ's love. Anything you do, anything you say, anything you think that is not driven by Christ's love, it's a dead work. Okay? It needs to be the love of Christ that compels us. We showed last week that Christ, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for all. He poured his love upon us, and that should be the motivating factor. The love of Christ poured out in our hearts should be the motivating factor for all that we do, all that we think, all that we say. Okay? And then Paul says, you know, we died with Christ on the cross. The old you is dead. Therefore, if the old you is dead, you should no longer live for yourself, but you should live for Jesus who died for you and rose from the dead for you. Okay? Now, just a couple passages I want us to look at here. Look at Philippians 1:21. Paul is talking to the Philippians. He's in prison. He's wondering, gee, you know what? I wonder if I should live or if I should die, because these guys might kill me. The Romans might kill me. But he says in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he goes on to say that, you know, if they kill me, that would be great. I'd be in God's presence. But you guys need me. And so I need to stay behind and serve the Philippians, Paul says. But he says, for me to live is Christ. Can you say that about yourself? Can I say that about myself? For me to, my whole reason for living is Jesus. You know, on a good day, I could probably say, man, I'm just living for Jesus. Yeah, I'm working hard at work. Yeah, I'm trying to, you know, do those right things to be the good head of a household and be a good husband and be a good father and a good grandfather. But I'm doing all those things for Jesus. My whole reason for living is Jesus. I used to live for me, but then the Lord saved me, and now I live for him. Because he died for me and rose for me, I am now living for Jesus. Can we really say that? For me to live is Christ. And to die would actually be gain. Now you might be serving the Lord to where you might have that little Paul thing, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. However, if I die now, look at all the people that the Lord has sent to me that need the ministry that God's given me. Okay? And so it's kind of like, you know, would I love to die right now and be with Jesus? Yes. Would I love to live to be 100 years old and die preaching the word? Yes. Well, what gives? Well, what gives is just, you know, the Lord will make the decision. He'll make the call. Okay? I don't want to die prematurely and then find out there was more stuff for God that God wanted me to do through the power of the Holy Spirit and for his glory. And but can we honestly say, for me to live, can I say, for Phil Fernandez to live, is Christ. Jesus is my life. That's the antithesis of selfishness. Okay? Like I said, I'm not living for Phil Fernandez. I'm not trying to get Phil Fernandez a big name. There's like over 7 billion people on the planet Earth. Would I love to preach the gospel to all 7 billion people? Yes. Because God has called me to preach. But do I want it to so that I can get a big name? Build my kingdom? Or am I doing it to build the kingdom of God? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm your pastor, and some days I can't tell. There's some days where I just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I know, man, I'm living for Jesus today. And there's other days I'll go through the motions. You know? And, you know, there's some Sundays I just think I'm just going through the motions because I just don't have the energy. And then people will tell me how God blessed them, and I'll find out. No, you know, you just be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. But your reason to live, His name is Jesus. You don't live for fame. You don't live for money. You don't live to get a good reputation among men. Okay? For me to live is Christ, you live for Jesus. So the powerful people of this world can laugh at us, can mock us, can put us down. I don't care. You can have a demon-possessed man take control of the White House. You can have the Antichrist ruling over the whole world. Okay? But it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for the crucified, risen Lamb of God, who, oh, by the way, happens to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who happens to be the King of Kings. Who happens to be the Lord of Lords. Who happens to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob become a man. Now, I'm hoping that I'm having more good days than bad days. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. That's not the issue here. The issue here is, once you are saved, are you living for Jesus? Can you honestly say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Look at Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ. Now we're going to break bread today. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we remember, wow, Jesus died for me. Jesus was crucified. But how many of us take it to the next step? Because I trust in Jesus, I died that day too. I died with Him. Okay? And so, I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? So he's saying, look, if you're a believer, okay, you have been crucified with Christ. Once you trust in Jesus for salvation, the old you is dead. And we don't want to let go. The old you is dead. We keep bringing back the old man, but the old you is dead. Okay? And I've been crucified with Christ. So who lives, Paul? It is no longer I, says Paul, who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? So please, this is what the Bible is talking about. It says we no longer live under the law. Now we're under grace. This is why Jesus and Paul told us to obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations and not a bunch of technicalities. Christianity is a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus. You want to go where Jesus wants you to go. You want to do what Jesus wants you to do. You want to say what Jesus wants you to say. And if you're doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not you who live. It's Christ who lives in you. Okay? So Jesus wanted to do more than just die for your sins. He wanted to set you free from the power of sin. He wanted to work through you. Can we say that? Can we say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? This is convicting stuff.
Yeah.
This is difficult stuff for me. Okay? Every once in a while, we share our faith with somebody. And after the person leaves, we feel so good. We feel the warmth of God. And we realize, man, I said a lot of stuff that really wasn't coming from me. And the Holy Spirit was talking through me. The Holy Spirit was using me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Look at Ephesians 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. Okay, and he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? When you trusted in Jesus for salvation, the old you was crucified with Christ. The old you died. Okay? This is somewhat of a mystical aspect of Christianity. Our union with Christ, that when he died, we died with him, those who trusted him for salvation. And so now we put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we often think of our battle with sin as, you know, a vicious black dog fighting a vicious white dog. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, if we have time today, we'll get to a passage in Romans 6 where if you're a believer, you're dead to sin. Now start acting that way. Jesus has set you free through his death and resurrection and has empowered you to live that resurrection life, even though we still await the resurrection of our bodies. So that when we sin, you know what we're doing? When we sin, it's like taking a dead dog for a walk around the block. It's totally unnatural, totally weird. The world's going to say, you know, going to look at that. What are they going to think? But the fact of the matter is, the old Phil Fernandez is dead. Why in the world would I want to bring him out? But I do each and every time I sin. Okay, brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, the old you is dead. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to Satan and his demons and just trust Jesus at his word. You now have the power to say no to sin. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Okay? Why in the world? You know, it's just, did God even have to tell us? Apparently he had to tell us because we weren't listening good. Did he even have to tell us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be self-control? I mean, after all, he calls us disciples. And to be a disciple, you got to have discipline. Otherwise, he wouldn't call you disciples. He would call it something else. You know? We're supposed to be disciplined, spiritually disciplined, and have self-control so that we don't bring back the old you. Okay? And the old you flares up all the time. You know? And you can make... You know, somebody will say something, and I've been studying the Bible for decades, and I'm going to just stand up and in righteous anger. It's not righteous anger, okay? That's the old Phil Fernandez, wanting to preach Phil Fernandez rather than wanting to preach Jesus, okay? And, you know, I hope when you come here to church on Sundays, it's really weird. We have the joy of the Lord, okay? But having the joy of the Lord doesn't always mean you feel good, okay? Sometimes when you come to church, I hope that the Word of God is convicting you, and you might feel miserable when you go home. Sometimes I feel miserable when I'm preparing a passage. I'm thinking, man, that's the way I'm supposed to be acting? It doesn't even sound like me. Probably most evangelical churches today, they're supposed to be Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. are designed to make you feel good. Okay? That's not my job. It's not John's job, Pat or Willis or any. It's not our job to make people feel good. It's our job to preach God's word. And more times than not, God's word is going to convict us. Okay? And now the thing is when you get on board with God, you serve the King. He gives you the joy of the Lord, which joy is a choice. You choose to rejoice in the Lord, and the feelings will come into play eventually, but don't determine things by the feelings. Now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so Paul says that he and his colleagues are driven by Christ's love, which was poured out for us upon the cross. You know, some of you out there, you might feel lonely. You might feel like nobody loves you. Well, you got a church family that loves you. Maybe we don't always show it as much as we should, okay? But the fact of the matter is, even if we all were all dispersed and you didn't have your church family, you know, man, we say Jesus loves you and we act like it's no big deal. No, Jesus loves you. And that's the whole deal. You are loved by the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. God the Son become a man, the Savior of mankind. And it's His love that should compel us, should drive us, should motivate us to live godly lives. And we should recognize, hey, the old me, my old agenda, the old me is dead. I no longer live for myself, but for Jesus who died and rose on the cross, rose from the dead for me. Now, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, therefore, because of this, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. So you say, look, since Christ died for us, since we're new creations in Christ, since the old you is dead, the man of the flesh is dead, no longer judge people according to the flesh. No longer judge people according to their appearance. Paul said that, you know, he knew Jesus in the flesh. He saw the resurrected Christ. But now Jesus is physically in heaven. So no one on earth now sees Jesus, now knows Jesus according to the flesh. Okay? Jesus has physically left this planet now. He's God, so He's omnipresent. But we don't even know Jesus according to the flesh. And Paul's saying we shouldn't judge anybody according to the flesh. Okay? On the night that Jesus was crucified, if you had judged Him according to the flesh, you would have said, wow, a naked guy on a tree, dying a horrible death, being slaughtered, being butchered, what a loser. Dying as the most shameful way to die designed by mankind, one of the most brutal ways to die designed by mankind, what a loser. That was the world's assessment of Jesus. Well, now that the old you is dead, stop judging people the way the world does. And use the discernment that God gives us. Judge no one according to the flesh. Don't judge anybody according to the flesh. Who was more powerful? Let me ask you this. I'll give you five names. World War II names. Okay? Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, or a little female watchmaker who lived in Holland named Corrie ten Boom. Okay, Hitler, you know, had Hitler and Stalin won, they would have ruled the world, and eventually one would have killed the other, and then only one of them would have ruled the world. FDR and Churchill, they pretty much won. The Allies won. And in some ways, the West rules the world right now. I know Russia and China have issues with that. I actually have issues with it. I think we ought to just mind our own business and get away from all these endless wars. But you're talking a lot about power in the flesh, okay? But Corrie ten Boom was just a little watchmaker from a watchmaking family in Holland. And when the Nazis took over, she and her family risked their lives by hiding innocent Jewish people. And eventually, they got caught by the Nazis. They got imprisoned. and placed in concentration camps. Her dad died because of some of the sicknesses that he got in the camp. Her sister died right in the camp. Corrie Ten Boom herself was released on a clerical error. If you ever get a chance, get the DVD, The Hiding Place. Okay? One of the greatest saints of the 20th century. And you could look at her when she was 85 years old and hunched over, this little lady. That's one of the most powerful people who lived in the 20th century. Don't judge the way the world judges. You judge according to flesh, you're going to see all these powerful guys with bodyguards and Rolls Royces and the big, I don't even know what do they call those long vehicles? Limousines and stuff like that. So, wow, that's power. Wow, that's power. Wow, that's power. No, it's all going to burn up. That's all going to burn up. You show me a guy or a gal who takes one new believer, leads a friend to Christ and takes one new believer and meets with them a couple times a month or maybe once a week for a cup of coffee and teaches them from the Bible, teaches them about Jesus. That's power. You show me somebody, maybe can't even get out of the house, but they dedicate their life to prayer for the church and prayer for the unsaved that they would come to Christ and prayer even for our leaders. That's power. Is the world view that it's power? No, they're still judging according to the flesh. Okay? But as believers, Paul says, look, we are not to judge according to the flesh. Now, and it's talking about, you know, we don't see Jesus in the flesh. We don't know Jesus in the flesh anymore. The day will come, we'll see him face to face. But just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And Peter's talking to Christians who have been just persecuted and battered and beaten and are struggling. And starting at verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, the fire of trials, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, this is describing not just the readers back then, this is describing us now. That the reason why we can go through trials, we can suffer, we can see our loved ones die, we can lose our jobs, we can be persecuted. Someday we might be in prison for Christ. We might even be executed for preaching the gospel. Yet in the midst of those trials, we can do what, Peter says? We can greatly rejoice. Why? Because Jesus, we know Jesus loves us. Yeah, but you don't see him. No, we don't see him. But we trust in him. Okay? And the day will come when our King will take his stand upon the earth and we'll see him face to face and he will deliver us on that day. Okay? And look at John chapter 20. Jesus talking to the guy that we call Doubting Thomas, the apostle who wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the apostles after he had risen from the dead. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, these are reliable guys. Why would they make this up? He knew these guys. For the last 3.5 years, he pretty much lived with these guys. Okay? And they said, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Okay? And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Okay? And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Literally, it's the Lord of me and the God of me. In fact, I love that so much, I made it the Institute of Biblical Defense's slogan, HaKurios mou kai hathios mou. The Lord of me and the God of me. Okay? Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is not talking about blind faith. Okay? This is talking about you don't have to. If you had to see Jesus face to face in the flesh in order to believe, then no one past 30 AD would ever be able to get saved. And so Jesus is saying, "I give you enough good, solid eyewitness evidence and the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit to where you should believe in Jesus even if you haven't seen him." And Thomas, you had good eyewitness testimony from the other apostles. Okay? And that's all Paul's talking about. He's like, "Look, even though I knew Jesus in the flesh, because even after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared numerous times to Paul, even now I don't know him in the flesh. Even now we don't see Jesus in the flesh. But we rejoice in our trials because we know him." So you can know Jesus without being him physically being here. Okay? It's like if you're in the military and you're far away and you're writing letters back and forth to your spouse, you can still know them and have that relationship with them. And that's what Paul's saying. We don't know Jesus in the flesh anymore till he comes back, but we still know him. And right now, we are not to judge people in the flesh. Okay? You might have, you know, I mean, you could have two politicians running for office, and if one is really not a real good-looking guy, and if the other person is real attractive and has real lot of charisma, guess who most Americans will probably vote for, because they're judging according to the flesh. Okay? And, you know, we can't do that. You can't, a rich man could walk into church who's a jerk, who's not really saved, or maybe he's saved and he's still a jerk. Okay? You can't judge according to the flesh. Okay? So we've got to judge based on the truth of God's word, and we got to look for the character in a person. By the way, that's what Martin Luther King Jr. was arguing for. And now his whole civil rights movement has been hijacked by people who, if you have one appearance, they want you to be exalted, and if you have another appearance, they want you shut down. But Martin Luther King Jr. longed for the day when a man would not be judged by his outward appearance, but by the character of his heart. Now back in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Therefore," verse 17, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." You might say, "Well, you know, Pastor Phil, I don't feel like a new creation." Well, I don't either sometimes. But who are you going to trust, your feelings or God's word? And God says you're a new creation. If you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, God says you're a new creation, then you are a new creation. Now get with the program, okay? Don't take the dead dog for a walk around the block. Don't resurrect the old dead you. The old dead you needs to stay dead. And now you're a new man or a new woman in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a new creation. You know, and it was just like, you know, growing up in Jersey. And I'm telling you, you talk about a loser. I weighed 125 pounds soaking wet when I graduated high school. And my mouth far surpassed what I could back up. So I talked myself into, you know, I threatened guys. And then when they called my bluff, I was like, well, man, I ain't got nothing to offer. So I got whooped a lot. But somehow I managed to, I managed to actually thrive and build a reputation for myself. I got the tough guys I couldn't beat up. I tried to manipulate them, get them to work for me. And but it was all a lie, you know. Everybody thought I had a big name, thought I was somebody, and then I go to bed at night and cry on my pillow because I didn't even know why I was on this planet. But I lied to myself, you know. And I remember in Marine Corps boot camp, you know how I went to boot camp. A guy talked me into going to boot camp on the buddy system with him, and then he never showed up to take the oath. So then they make you stumble around for like, I don't know, 48 to 72 hours without taking a shower or a bath, without eating any food. They let you keep your mop hair on your head. You're still in your civilian clothes. You're staggering around. You're almost hallucinating. You're so tired. And then finally they take us in for our first showers. They let us get all soaked up, and then they gave us very little water. So our eyes were burning. We were crying like babies. But then they made us just stand in a room after we dried off and all. Oh, and they had just shaved our heads, too. And so there I was, standing there in the room. Your platoons back then in the 1980s, you start out with 72 guys about, 70, 72 guys, and you end up with only 43 guys graduate. Now, most of them will graduate later. They get put back. Some of them just get kicked out. Marine Corps don't want them. But I'm standing there. We're all standing at attention. All of a sudden, it dawned. I don't know if the other guys got it, but I did. I could have had a big name. I had a big name back Essex County, New Jersey, among my little group of wannabe thugs. I knew it was all a facade. But I thought I was somebody. Yeah, there you go. And then the guys next to me on either side, they could have been outcasts. I could have had a big name. They could have been outcasts. And what I've realized was the Marine Corps, United States Marine Corps, they don't care. They don't care. And by the way, I really thought about this like being born again or something, even before I didn't come to Christ, till another 6, 7, 8 months later. But I got the message real clear. I was standing there. It didn't matter if I had a big name and the other guy was an outcast that's standing next to me. The United States Marine Corps don't care. You're starting all over again. Everybody's got a clean slate. It was the way I came into this world, naked and bald. Okay? I got the message. The Marine Corps was saying, we don't care. You think you're a tough guy, Fernandez? We don't care. You're not a Marine. We're going to push you all the way back, and then we're going to act like you're a nobody, and then we're going to change you. We're going to kill the old man and bring out a whole new man that is called the United States Marine. Okay? And but the fact of the matter is, deep down inside, I'd go to bed at night, even in the Marine Corps, going through boot camp, and I knew. It was just a facade, pretending to be a tough guy, pretending I had it all together. And so every once in a while, Satan will whisper in my ear like he whispers in your ear. And say that you're still the person you used to be. Well, you got to choose. You going to believe God and His Word, Or are you going to believe the enemy? Maybe you're going to believe your feelings and say, man, I feel like the loser I used to be. You know, I'm just, I'll never this, I'll never that. Let me tell you, I am so glad Corrie Ten Boom didn't think that way. What if she and her family members just decided, you know what, we're just little watchmakers. We're never going to amount to much. The Nazis have taken over. We feel so bad for those Jewish people, but we're just not going to get involved. Maybe some of us are doing that right now. We feel so bad about babies being killed before they're born. We call it abortion. But it's legal, so I'll keep my mouth shut about it. I don't know what else we could do but speak out against it. Maybe to do the March for Life and things of that sort. Maybe try to vote wisely. I don't know why anybody would vote for somebody who... You get politicians, they tell me all the time, I love you, Phil Fernandez. I just also want to promote, use taxpayers' money to kill babies before they're born. If you're into killing babies, you can't convince me you love me. Okay? But, you know, a lot of us are just like, well, I'm just a little watchmaker's daughter. Corrie Ten Boom said, no. I'm a daughter of the same God who opened Sarah's barren womb and created God's chosen nation. And if some fly-by-night kook named Adolf Hitler comes along and he thinks he's going to wipe out the chosen nation of God, then this little watchmaker's daughter is going to lock horns with him. And the power of God working through me is going to conquer the evil in this situation. But it's really, and I think back, I'm so embarrassed, so ashamed of my past and all. But it's the same thing. Just like Marine Corps boot camp, you come to Jesus, you're a new creation in Christ. It's like starting all over again. The Bible calls it the new birth. You're born again. The old you is dead. Everything I built up was just demolished. And then even after boot camp, I tried to build up a little thing and had guys working for me and stuff. That's a whole other story. And Jesus came into my life and just shut that down. But verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're not who you used to be. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay, few passages we got to look at here. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, a great theologian and rabbi among the Jews, comes and visits Jesus by night. And he turns out this guy ends up becoming a true follower of Jesus in secret. Him and Joseph of Arimathea, two guys on the Sanhedrin, they provided for Jesus' burial. But we'll take verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees, the Jewish rabbis, the teachers, they taught in the synagogues, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's a member of the Jewish ruling council of 70 members, the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want to get in trouble. He didn't want his reputation being ruined. So I'm going to visit Jesus in secret when it's dark, when nobody can see. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, the Jewish word for teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Man, if somebody said something like that to me, I'd be, oh, thank you. Oh, you know, just soak it up. Not Jesus. Jesus was like, you think Jesus would say, well, thank you. Coming from you, such a respected guy, I feel really honored. But no, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is saying, you must be a teacher from God because of the miracles you do. And you know what Jesus is telling him, Nicodemus? Just put aside the flattery. you're going to hell unless you trust in me for salvation, and then you'll be born again. And if you're not born again, you think you've accomplished a lot, all you've done is you've earned your way into hell like every other person other than me, other than the Lord Jesus. And so he says we have to be born again. Now, John 3:16 explains how we become born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus there means we have to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, commit our lives to Jesus, give our allegiance to Jesus, okay? It's not just head knowledge. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord, now I'm just going to do my own thing. You got to believe in your mind, yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior, but then you got to commit to him from the heart and trust in him for salvation. And that's how we are born again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 to 10. For by grace, that's God's charity, God's unmerited favor, none of us deserve salvation. Okay? It's a free gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, through trusting in Jesus, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't earn salvation. We can't earn salvation. For we are his workmanship, God's work of art. We get our word poem from that, from the Greek word. For we are his workmanship, God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. We're new creations in Christ. For we are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So see, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, and not by works. But once we're saved, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Christians don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. Good works are the product of salvation. Good works are not the cause of salvation. But here, we're new creations in Christ. And God didn't, you're not a new creation in Christ so you can hang out on planet Earth. You're a new creation in Christ for good works, to serve God's kingdom, to live for Jesus, to build his kingdom. Okay? We don't have time to turn to it, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So if you're a believer, you're trusting Jesus for salvation, you have been born again. Something the Marine Corps was aiming to try to do. Recreate a human being in their image. No. God really does it. Okay? God really does it. And what we do, we lie to ourselves and we act like, no, I'm still the old Phil Fernandez. I can just slime around and build my old kingdom, my own kingdom. No, I'm a new creation in Christ, created for good works and created to serve in God's kingdom. We have been born again of imperishable seed, not perishable seed. And then look at Romans 6. We'll spend a little bit of time in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 1 to 8. See, you'll never really grasp the concept that you're a new creation in Christ until you grasp the concept that you died. The old you is dead. You got to let go. That's what our whole walk with the Lord is, we just keep hanging on to the old you. But you don't have to. The old you is dead. Now start acting like the old you is dead. You're a new creation in Christ. Romans 6, starting at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is after being saved. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So even though we're still await the full bodily resurrection when Jesus returns, the fact of the matter is we can live that resurrection life right now. We have the power now to say yes to God and say no to sin, to say yes to the new man created in Christ Jesus rather than the old man who is dead. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now, if you're reading this, you're saying, you know, I'm having a hard time believing this. Join the club. Join the club. Okay? I am by nature a lazy guy. Okay? And that old man just creeps back in. And you can make all kinds of excuses for not doing what God's called me to do. Okay? Look, the old man is dead, Fernandez. Get with God's program. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay? Again, you're not going to fully grasp that you're a new creation in Christ until you grasp the spiritual truth that the old you is dead. You're not who you used to be. Imagine a Samaritan woman. If when, through the power of the Holy Spirit, she was made born again, imagine if she said, no, I'm the old person I used to be. What if Rahab the harlot had thought that? What if Saul, the persecutor of the church, just refused to believe that the old Saul is dead? And now Saul, the Apostle Paul, has become a new creation in Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So you try to resurrect the law, and you try to obey God's holy standards in your own power, the law is going to do what it's intended to do. It's going to smack you down. There's a lot of Christians who will do that. They just keep focusing on the do's and the don'ts, okay? Look, you just got to focus on clinging to Jesus, studying his word, trusting in Jesus, devotionally reading God's word, prayer, fellowship with Christians, and the Holy Spirit just begins to change you from within. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. See, when you're under the law, you're going to sin, because being under the law means you're trying to obey God in your own strength. Being under grace means you gave up on that. You're just trusting in the Lord, who through the whole power of the Holy Spirit changes you from within. So it becomes natural for you to walk in the supernatural and be obedient to God. And then verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So while we were slaves to sin, we accepted the gospel message and trusted in Jesus for salvation. And then verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, the problem is not that the old you, if you're a believer, if you're trusting Jesus for salvation, the problem is not that the old you is still alive. That's not what the Bible says. The problem is that you incorrectly think the old you is still alive. You incorrectly think, okay, this is one of those situations where I blow my top because that's what I do. This is one of those situations where, you know, I cheat on a test because that's what I do. This is one of those situations where I get selfish and greedy and do what's best for me, not what's best for others. No, look, the old you is dead. Get over it. You know, and if you say, no, the old me's not dead, I'm still going to be fine. You're just telling me that you don't want Jesus. Okay? Because when Jesus comes into your life, okay, Jesus, contrary to what the health and wealth and prosperity preachers teach, when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't come into your life to be your errand boy. Jesus doesn't come into your life to be your butler. Jesus loves us. The love of Christ compels us, yet Paul could constantly call himself the doulos of Christ, the bondservant, the slave of Christ. Okay? You're not used to be a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. Used to be a slave to sin, now you're a slave to Jesus. So get over it. The funeral has already occurred. The old you is dead. The old man is dead. And so now you are a new creation in Christ, created for good works to serve the King. We no longer live for ourselves. Now we live for the one who died and rose again on our behalf. You are a new creation in Christ, and the old you is dead. And if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he's a new creation, he's born again. It's the new man. The old you is dead. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If we are believers, we are no longer who we used to be. Saul the persecutor became known as Paul the Apostle. He had his name, Paul, was there probably from his birth. He probably had a Roman name, you know, a Greek name as well as a Hebrew name. But the fact of the matter is that the greatest persecutor of the church became the greatest evangelist and church planner and theologian of the church. But I'm telling you, the world is trying to convince us. The world is trying to convince us that the old you is not dead. But Jesus says, the old you is dead. Live by faith, not by sight, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because the love of Christ compels us. Now, next week, we're going to see that we have a job. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we'll talk about that next week. But as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us, let's remember that if you're trusting in Jesus, when he died, the old you died. And you're not who you used to be. So stop making excuses. You're a new man or a new woman in Christ Jesus, created for good works and to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You no longer serve yourself. And so, John, if you could lead us in the...
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year.
So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.